If you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 5, it is towards the back of the Bible. And as you do so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that we do not have to guess what you would say to us, but that you have communicated yourself clear enough that we can know what we are to be doing. And how we are to believe, as you say in your word is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness so that every man may be equipped for good works. And so, Lord, may we be equipped today, may we be in awe of your mercy as we take a look at your word. Change us, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, when you think about prayer, you just hear that word, you know, the prayer word association game, and I say prayer, what do you think? Does your mind immediately run to being a child and kneeling next to your bed? Do you envision a family around a dinner table? Do you see yourself sitting alone with a Bible and coffee? Do you imagine a group of people praying in a room of the church? What context do you automatically think about when you hear the word prayer? I think most of you probably think of your own prayer life, personal prayer, the private prayer that we all know and we all should be engaging in, and probably more of it. Whenever I read about prayer, or most prayer books that you can pick up on Amazon or Barnes & Noble, are about the practice of private prayer and how to pray better for yourself and getting yourself to be a better prayer. Or even how we can get God to answer our prayers or make us ourselves feel like we are accomplishing something about prayer. The books out there are really focused around the me that is praying, the I that is praying. However, we will see today, prayer is not just something individual that individuals do alone. It is not something that just happens in the context of your own personal and private devotion or spiritual practice. Yes, Jesus tells us to go into our closet and pray, but he is not saying that you should never pray with other people or in the sight of other people. What he's getting at is prayers that are used to impress. You know, praying in public so people think you're really spiritual or really holy or further along in your walk than others, or praying really long prayers as the Gentiles would to get God to move. The more words, the more likely he'll see to it that he answers. And those are the types of public out in the public eye prayers that he's saying no to. He's not getting rid of all public prayer. Public prayer, long prayers, short prayers, private prayers, whatever they are prayers, are not in and of themselves wrong. And so we today want to take a look at James 5, 13 and 8 through 18 and see that there are more than one context in which we pray. And now this text honestly has given me a bit of a fit this week because of some of the elements of it. As I was studying, things didn't turn out the way that I thought they would. It didn't lead me in the direction that I originally thought would be the direction when I was planning this series on prayer. Specifically, when we get to verses 14 and 15, I'm still, in a way, at a loss for a definitive answer to what it all means, and specifically what it means for the practice of the church. And so we're going to wrestle through with it a little bit today. That's going to be the bulk of our message, is focusing on verses 14 and 15. So I'm just kind of asking you for some patience. And just so you know, I can't see you all that well. So if you're getting impatience and trying to show me nonverbal communication, I'm not going to see it. So tough luck for you. So if you'll join with me as we read James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The first type of prayer we see is that we are to seek out personal prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. A big overarching thread in James is how the Christian is to respond to suffering, and in particular, persecution. Not just their own suffering, but also the suffering of others. And right off the bat, in the beginning of the letter, James rebukes Christians for favoring the rich, those more well-to-do. The temptation in churches or in any organization, for that matter, is to give the rich, big donors, seats of honor, while neglecting or even just tolerating those who don't give as much or cannot give as much, specifically the poor. And so Christians should be in the business of treating all people with grace, mercy, and humility, and helping one another in the community, regardless of socioeconomic status, the clothes you wear, or whatever reputation you may have. And so this passage continues on this theme. James starts out asking, are you suffering? If you are, pray. Offer up your suffering to God. Don't ignore it. Don't just try to choke it down as if it doesn't matter and you should be stronger in your handling of it. And just think, oh, this is life. It happens to everyone. James says, if you're suffering, pray. Talk to God about it. And the same goes for the one who is cheerful. If life is going pretty well for you, pray a prayer of praise. Sing out in praise. Thank God. Honor him for the season of joy in your life. Sing a prayer of praise to God for his mercy. Because when we look at it and how we often approach God, we should be thankful that none of us are not struck dead. So we see here that whether we are in a season of suffering or a season of joy, we seek out God in personal prayer. And this seems obvious, but some of us have a notion that praying for ourselves is selfish. It isn't. We're commanded to do so. We are to go to God not just in petition for others, but also for our own needs as well. Alistair McGrath in Mystery, in his book Mystery of the Cross, he has a great word for us in terms of personal prayer when we are in a dark hour. He says, as with the cross, our darkest hour may be God's finest moment. Notice that. Our darkest hour may be God's finest moment. It may be there that he does his greatest work, albeit unseen to us. Thus, instead of letting circumstances consume us, we are to be consumed with God. To that end, we pray without ceasing, trust in his sovereignty, and find comfort in his hope. We could just let our bad circumstances consume us. Some of us just dwell and dwell and dwell and never leave it into God's hands. We never give it over to him. And that's different than letting go and letting God. Letting go doesn't mean that we just ignore it and let it go and let God do his thing. What we are talking about is intentionally saying, Lord, this is yours. I have no power. You need to intervene. My heart needs you. It is a prayer of desperation, not just a I can't deal with it, so you have it type of attitude. We could dwell on how bad we have it or how we wish things were different, or we can give it over to God and his wisdom, trust, and find his comfort in his hope and deliverance. Notice this is getting us out of our man-centered way of praying, but putting everything in him. He is the focus of our prayers. He is the focus of our suffering. As Jesus approached the cross, he had personal prayer for himself. Do you realize that's part of what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, if prayer never involves me, then we're not following the example of Christ. Lord, if you would take this cup from the other guy, Lord, because he's really struggling with it. No, take this cup from me. We can pray for ourselves. But at the same time, in his prayer for himself, he said, "But not my will, but yours be done." That wasn't a selfish prayer. That was a Savior getting ready to take on your sin, and he was nervous about it. But he still trusted the Lord to work. So, church, we don't offer up requests for others to pray for, but we also seek out our own prayer requests, prayer for ourselves. We bend our hearts before God, seek his face, we seek his deliverance, we seek his praise for the good or the bad we are encountering. But sometimes things are so severe that we need to seek out other prayer support as well. And so James says, seek out prayer from the elders. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so there is a lot of debate around what is being described here, what is being said. And so James specifically brings out the issue of severe sickness here. Now, there's a ton of debate, and I'm not going to be able to settle the debate for you in the next 25 minutes. So James just sets it out here and says, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. Let him pray, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And there's a ton of different directions we can go with that. What does this mean? What does it mean the one will be saved? What does the oil, anointing oil mean? When do they call the elders? What are the elders supposed to do? What does it mean the prayer of faith will save them? What is all of this? And what does forgiveness of sins have to do with it? And so let's just go and try and wade our way through this. First, James asks, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Notice a few things here. We see someone is sick. They are suffering. They're not feeling well. So what do? They call the elders. I want you to notice, they call the elders. Okay? Elders, whether we realize it or not, are not omniscient. They can't read your mind. They can't see through walls. They need to hear from you when you are suffering. If you're sick, give them a call. And what do? They generally come and pray for you if you call for them to do so. Notice it's not just calling for the pastor. The pastor is not the overall head of the church. That's Jesus Christ. And I'm not Christ. I can't do that for you. I can't pay for your sins. But the scriptures are very clear that the church is led by elders, more than one man, a plurality of leadership. And so it says, call for the elders, plural. The pastor is an elder. You see the description of elders in 1 Timothy 3? That is a job description of the pastor and other elders. And we have head first among equals, and so I'm not going to get into a sermon about eldership in specifics, but a plurality of elders, of leadership in the church. The pastor's prayers, and I get this feeling sometimes that we think, well, let's ask the pastor to pray because he's got super-duper pastor prayer. That's not true. Being a pastor means that I was called by God to lead you guys in prayer. Not that my prayer has special superpowers, super pastor to the rescue, but that a group of men ordained saw to it that I had gifts of pastoral shepherding and affirmed that, and you called me to lead you in prayer, in scripture, as a church. My prayers are not specially anointed. I'm a sheep under the shepherd of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to, in my flaws, as there are many, ask Erica, help to lead you in prayer. And so getting the pastor to pray is not necessarily because he's got super-duper Holy Spirit power in his prayers. But with calling upon the pastor, it's to get focused, because that's my job, is to pray for you, to shepherd you in prayer. So it's not wrong to call for the pastor alone, but also see to it that there are other elders in the church that can be praying as well. And so elders have the gift of shepherding and teaching, and all elders have these gifts. So one thing that I have been convicted of is that I should not always be going to you when you are sick to pray for you alone. When I go to the hospital bed and I'm alone, I should probably drag another elder with me. Not drag, that was teasing. Because they, Tommy and Irv and Kurt and Alden are more than willing in heart to go. So I don't drag them very far, you know. Not that strong. That's getting out of control quick. All right, so second, we notice that it says the elders are to pray over them. Don't ignore that word, over. Now, the fact that a call to the elders is being made is probably means that this person cannot come to the elders under their own power. Also, the fact that they are to pray over the person means that this person may be bedridden or unable to travel very far. So the picture we see here is not necessarily someone coming to the front of the church to be anointed and prayed for by the elders. Is that wrong to do? No. But I don't believe that is specifically what James is addressing here. I believe James is addressing a truly life-threatening and debilitating, painful situation that needs urgent and faithful prayer from the elders, focused prayer. So we don't go to pray over a head cold or a hangnail. We don't go necessarily to pray over a slow-healing, broken arm. According to Curtis Vaughn, the Greek word translated sick refers to a sickness that incapacitates a person for work. And the Puritan Thomas Manton says the elders must not be sent for upon every light occasion as soon as the head or foot acheth, that's the Puritan in him, but in such grievous diseases wherein there is a danger and great pain. This person cannot bring themselves to seek prayer, so that they have to call the elders to come to them. Not only this, but the individual doesn't send for some faith healer in the community, but they call the elders. It's interesting that they call the elders, and James doesn't say, call the person with the gift of healing in the church. If there was one person in the church that happened to have this supernatural gift of healing, then why didn't he tell the church to call that guy or that woman? Just to kind of make you think about spiritual gifts. Not only this, but the individual doesn't send for that faith healer. Spiritual gifts are given to the local church to build up the community of believers, and there is very little evidence that the gift of healing was given to an individual to go about from city to city or church to church having a healing ministry. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Christian list that we see in like 1 Corinthians says gifts of healing, not the gift of healing. So it seems as though in the early church that as people prayed, as people sought the Lord, gifts of healing were given here and there. That does not mean that there may have been a certain individual or certain individuals in the church that when they prayed, God more often than not gave healing when they prayed. But this idea of a faith healer running around slapping people in the forehead saying, be healed, is very foreign to the scriptures. So if a healing ministry comes to Waterville, Maine, or the Cross Insurance Center, be skeptical. Be skeptical, especially if his name's Benny Hinn, but he's getting towards retirement, I think. Third, there is this anointing of oil, which is heavily debated. The big debate is between whether or not anointing with oil was a medicinal, medical use, or a symbolic use. And I used to say, without a doubt, that it was symbolic. However, I was pushed to the fence. I still rest in the area of it being symbolic, but I'm not dogmatic. And so the debate essentially says, for medicinal purposes, some argue oil was used as a healing balm for those experiencing illness in the biblical context. Because of this, the anointing oil was an effort to use modern medicine means to aid in the healing process while praying with the faith for God to heal. This position is especially convenient for those who want to argue against anointing with oil today, as oil is no longer used to treat sickness. And so basically what it is, it's saying, bring the elders, but don't ignore medicine. So the Church of Christian Science are off their rocker when they say, don't go to the hospital. Go to the hospital if you're sick. And then while you're there, call the elders and we'll come and pray for you. And so this position can be summarized in coming to the hospital, supporting the doctors and nurses' efforts to treat the patient with modern medicine while you still pray in faith for God to heal according to His will. And I've also read that the word here, anoint, means to rub or massage. And so no, the elders will not be starting Blessed Hope's massage parlor. It's not the same word regularly used for ceremonial anointing. So in the context of James, where persecution was real and no trustworthy doctors were necessarily available to the Christian, the persecuted Christian would call the trustworthy elders to anoint or rub their wounds or aching muscles with oil and pray for them in what they had just endured. That's a possibility. I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I do lean towards the spiritual purposes, the symbolic, and this position would argue there is a New Testament connection with the Old Testament anointing of oil as a setting apart of someone for God's blessing and Spirit to come. Specifically, this position in the context of James means this practice should continue today, asking God to show His favor upon the sick and bring healing as the elders pray in faith. Those who hold this position might be found walking through the hospital, possibly with other elders, carrying a small bottle of oil to anoint and pray for the sick. And so I, in all honesty, tend to fall on the spiritual or symbolic side, where the anointing of oil is a sign of setting apart the individual for the sovereign healing of God through the Holy Spirit. It's saying we are setting this person apart for God to intervene because we can't do it. We have no power to heal this person, and so we are seeking God to bring the healing. And we see this in the fact that the elders are to anoint the person in the name of the Lord. The oil does nothing other than set the person apart. The oil does not have special power. The elders don't have special power. It is in the name of the Lord. It is not in the name of the elders. It is God who heals, not the oil, not the elders. And fourth, we see that James says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And this is complicated and confusing. What is the prayer of faith, and what does James mean by save this person? First, we have to see in the context that the prayer of faith is not the faith of the sick person, because the sick person is not the one praying. Oftentimes, especially in charismatic and Pentecostal services, oh, you didn't get healed, that means you didn't have enough faith. Well, in this context, it says the prayer of faith is the faith of the elders praying, because they're calling for the elders to pray for them. And so it's the elders praying this prayer of faith. And so if anything, the elders aren't praying in faith, not the faith of the individual being prayed for. And so the sick person has called upon the elders to pray. So the prayer of faith is the prayer being prayed by the elders. And James mentions no requirement for the sick person to exercise faith, only that he calls for the elders. When Christians are ill, it is often hard to ask for prayer. So the prayer of faith is the type of prayer the elders are praying. And in my research and gut, I believe James is getting at the faithful prayer of the elders that is relying on God faithful prayer. Prayer, trust in the sovereign work of Christ and God. And here's why I say that. We have to understand that faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith that is not of yourselves, but a gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. Faith is not something that we exercise that gets God to do what is in our hearts or desires. Okay, so faith is not a fuel to get God going. It's not a fuel to say, I have faith, God, so you should respond in this way. Faith is actually the opposite. Faith is what God gives us to align our hearts with His. Faith is not a saying, God, get on my page. Faith is God saying, you get on mine. And that's what faith is. And He gives it to us graciously so that we can be of one spirit and one heart. We have faith as a gift from God so we can know His heart and know His will. So the prayer of faith puts the individual where they need to be, in the sovereign and powerful hands of God. The prayer of faith is what God calls upon the elders to pray, that this individual would put their full trust, both for their physical and their spiritual well-being, into the hands of sovereign God. And Kent Hughes explains, the prayer of faith is not something we can manufacture by saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I really believe, I truly believe, I doubly believe. It is a gift from God. And then Hughes also shares these words from John Blanchard. The prayer offered in faith is circular in shape. It begins and ends in heaven in the sovereign will of God. And it comes down to this. A sick person is to call for the elders, and the elders are to anoint and pray, and God will do as God pleases. So what does James mean when he says the individual will be saved? I believe there's a double meaning here. And no, that's not because I'm sitting on the fence. Especially since the last part of the verse of James states that their sins will be forgiven. It could mean that the sick person will be physically healed, which is one meaning of the Greek word sozo, or the sick person may also experience spiritual salvation, which could also be the Greek word sozo. It's really frustrating with the Greek language because the authors use the same word for two different things or many different things often. And so that's why sermon prep can be really frustrating and difficult. Or it could mean growth in the blessings of salvation. And so Jesus healed both physically and spiritually, did He not? He said, go, your sins are forgiven. And people are like, wait, you don't have that power. And He says, oh, what would be easier for me to say, take up your mat and walk? That's because He was interested in the spiritual healing that He was doing and byproduct, the physical healing. But today we have to be careful also to realize that James is not saying that each and every sickness we experience is due to some sort of sin. Notice he says, if he has committed sins. So we can't assume a sickness is due to any particular sin. However, if we are aware of sin in our lives, which most, if not all of us, know something we should confess, we need to be confessing it and repenting of it. Some sickness does have sin at its root. In such a case, the Lord will give the sick person the awareness that this is the case, along with the forgiveness of that sin. And so what this means for us, Blessed Hope Church, is that if you have a debilitating sickness, don't hesitate to call upon the elders to anoint and pray for you. Don't hesitate to call us to do that. This doesn't mean that you can't ask for a special prayer from the elders on a Sunday morning. In fact, the elders and I have discussed that every fifth Sunday, for example, next Sunday, we will be available after worship specifically to pray for you if you are sick and anoint you with oil. But you have to let us know that you want that to happen. We can't assume that that's what you want to have done. We want to be faithful to what the text says. And this doesn't mean that you have to wait for the fifth Sunday either. You can always make a special request. And if you want a special prayer during the service, that is acceptable as well. But that is not necessarily what James is teaching here in James 5. But there's nothing wrong with asking for special targeted prayer and anointing in the church service. And so I want to share with you a story that I stumbled upon in my reading for this sermon. This story describes an event that took place in a conservative, reformed Presbyterian context. This Presbyterian church holds to a cessationist view of the spiritual gifts, which cessationism means that the miraculous spiritual gifts ended when the apostles all died. So speaking in tongues, healing, miracles, all that stuff are no longer regularly in operation today. We still have spiritual gifts in the church, but the miraculous gifts like prophecy and healing, etc., are no longer active. So I do not hold to that point of view, but I thought this story interesting. The goal of today is not to share my views on the Holy Spirit, and so we're not talking about cessationists, but this story comes from a church who believes in cessationist points of view. And so this person shares a story that comes from Daniel Doriani's commentary on James. He says, "During the autumn, when I first studied James in earnest, a friend suffered a viral infection of the heart. While it was not a heart attack, it mimicked many of the symptoms of one. My friend felt listless. He looked gray and lifeless. One day at church, I told him that James 5 instructs the elders to lay hands on the sick and to pray for their healing. I suggested that he call the elders for that very purpose. 2 weeks later," this is one of my favorite parts of the story, "2 weeks later, he told me he wanted to proceed. No one in our church had done this before, so we did something very Presbyterian. We studied the matter another 6 weeks and hoped he didn't die in the meantime. At last, we appointed a night for prayer and the elders gathered. Our church's pastor," I was in college, professor at the time, "summoned the elders. Before we prayed, he told us not to expect a dramatic physical healing, since God heals in many ways. I appreciated his motive, but there was no need to restrain my enthusiasm. My doubting heart was already skeptical enough. My friend knelt down in the middle of a circle of elders. We anointed him with oil, laid hands on him, and began to pray. Since I had started the process, I was appointed to offer the closing prayer. As soon as we began to pray, I had an overwhelming sense that God was, at that moment, healing my friend. My arms felt what I can only describe as bolts of fire pushing through them. As I grasped my friend's shoulder, heat and energy burned my hand. I felt that my one hand could lift all of his 230 pounds to the ceiling or push him through the floor if I wished. I knew God was healing him. I wanted to shout, 'We must stop praying that God will heal John and start praising God that he has healed him. But I was too astonished, too unsure of my sensations to say a word to anyone that night. And for 4 days, I kept my experience to myself. 4 days later, after church, my friend beckoned me with a wild grin. 'Dan, watch this.' At once, he dashed up a flight of steps. I dashed after him and met him at the top. He smiled. 'And I'm not even breathing hard.' 'I knew it,' I exclaimed, and I told him what I had felt a few nights earlier, and he told me I knew it too. Since that day, I have joined elders to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. I have never again felt the fire, and while I occasionally feel a flood of warmth and emotion, I have learned that my feelings and God's healings have no connections. A small number have experienced immediately healing from serious illnesses. More have recovered gradually under the care of physicians. Many have found spiritual healing, great peace, and spiritual renewal in times of crisis and suffering, whether they received physical healing or not. And some have apparently gained no physical or spiritual benefit at all." A page later in the commentary, Daniel, he provides an interesting and important clarification about what James says about healing and something that is consistent with their cessationist beliefs. "Sick men and women call the elders as a group. They do not call those with a gift of healing. Rather, they call all to pray for healing. James says the prayers of a righteous man are effective. Since the first qualification for an elder is holiness, not social standing or theological acumen, the prayers of elders are effective. The elders pray for healing, not for miracles. It does not matter if a healing is quiet or splashy. True healings garner all the attention they need." So we've dwelt some time on elders praying, but we are not called to just pray for ourselves or have elders pray for us, but we are to seek out prayer from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek out prayer from one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Seeing that sins are forgiven, we are called to confess them. Sometimes confession in the community is needed before healing can take place, but we just don't leave it there. We are called to then pray for one another. And the reality of what James is saying is a very vulnerable reality. It's a very vulnerable place to be. We need to be vulnerable enough to one another to confess our sins, not to a priest, but to one another, and then have people pray for us. This shows that James did not expect prayer for healing to be limited to just the elders. He then says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some of you don't think you're righteous enough to be praying for one another. Well, let's get a little theological on you. If you believe in Jesus Christ and have put your faith and trust in Him, you have all the righteousness you need to be praying for one another, because your righteousness is the same as Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is your righteousness. So for a Christian to say they are not righteous enough means they don't believe they have Christ's righteousness, and that needs to leave this church right this instance, and know that whether or not you physically are righteous, Christ's righteousness is in your account. You can pray for one another. You are not righteous because you have done many righteous things. But Christ gives us His righteousness, and He takes on our sin. The righteous in Christ are to do this. We don't pursue this kind of prayer from Joe unbeliever on the street. We seek this type of prayer from fellow believers in the context of the church. And so James then gives the example of Elijah. For those of us who think we are not spiritual enough to pray for others in this context, he states that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Even though Elijah was a specially chosen prophet, he was still a sinner. He still needed Christ, the future promise of the Messiah, to atone for his sins, just as you need it. Elijah's prayers weren't answered because he was a prophet. They were answered because by God's grace and mercy and plan, they were answered. Elijah was made out of the same stuff as the rest of us. He did not have a secret Superman superpower prayer. The secret was that he prayed. And he prayed in faith in God. And if you read the story, when Elijah prayed for rain to return, he had to do it multiple times and kept sending his servant out to see if the rain had come yet. James includes this example of Elijah to block the objection that says Elijah was somehow extraordinary and cannot serve as a model for our prayers. Elijah was just like you, just like me. And that story is there to encourage us that our prayers will have great effect, like stopping rain for 3.5 years because we are praying to the God that is in control of those things. And so this prayer could include a prayer meeting. This prayer can happen in a small group. It could be a private prayer between two people in a pew, in a hospital room, in a kitchen, wherever. It could include teams of people praying for others in their presence or at a distance. And so we pray for both physical and spiritual healing. We can't limit to some sort of location. We just don't know the many ways the early church prayed or the many contexts. And so the logic of all of this is plain, and it gets down to the root. All of us should be praying for each other. And our goal in praying should be to live and pray in a way that would have some kind of healing effects, as Elijah had when he prayed for rain after a 3-year drought. Church, no matter what life brings your way, don't forget to pray. Let's make sure that our praying is not merely with mouthing words, but an earnest seeking after God. Whether you pray alone, whether you call the elders, whether you stay after church and pray in the pew with a friend or someone who is hurting, may we truly pray with the earnest desire that God would do great things in and through us. And I can't tell you how my heart would be overflowing with joy if we were the type of church that were broken enough by God and His mercy to actually stay after church and pray with each other. Just a thought. Just a thought. And so, Father, change us. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, may we not have so many barriers within us that we would feel we cannot pray for ourselves and go into the closet or to the kitchen table and have a time of prayer, that you would be at work in and through us and bring us strength to pursue the day or to pray for one another. Or Lord, when we're so ill and sick that we don't know what to do and we can't even pray for ourselves, and so Lord, we call the elders, and Lord, we as elders, continue to give us a heart to pray for your people in their presence, but also away from them. Lord, help us to know how to pray for them, and Lord, may we be a community of prayers, that we pray for one another in person or when we're apart from one another. May we be a praying church. Lord, put that desire in our hearts. And Lord, I pray and I ask that you would do amazing things in our church body, from physical healing to spiritual healing. Lord, we long to honor you and we long to see you at work so that many would come to faith and know that you are King, you are sovereign, and you are over all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.